السلام علیکم ورحمۃ اللہ. اشهد ان لا اله الا الله وحده لا شريك له واشهد ان محمدا عبده ورسوله. اما بعد فاعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. يا أيها الذين آمنوا كونوا قوامين بالقسط شهداء لله ولو على أنفسكم أو الوالدين والأقربين إن يكن غنيا أو فقيرا فالله على بهما. ولا تتبعوا الهوى أن تعدلوا وإن تلووا أو تعرضوا فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِمَا تَعْمَلُونَ خَبِيرًا. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ لِلَّهِ شُهَدَاءَ بِالْقِسْطِ ولا يجرمنكم شنآن قوم على ألا تعدلوا اعدلوا وأقربوا للتقوى واتقوا الله إن الله خبير بما تعملون. وَمِمَّنْ خَلَقْنَا أُمَّةً يَحْدُونَ بِالْحَقِّ وَبِهِ يَعْدِلُونَ. اللہ تعالیٰ نے جس طرح
The manner and the standard of justice and fairness which God Almighty has instructed the Muslims to establish, is such that it is not found in any other scripture. However, it is unfortunate that currently there is a large section of Muslims from all spheres, from among the political leaders as well as the clerics, who do not fulfill the requirements of fairness and justice. Likewise, those standards of fairness and justice which were established by God Almighty and are expected from a believer are usually not observed in the domestic sphere among the general population of the Muslims in their regular dealings. There are matters relating to family disputes, and in this regard, at times, cases are brought before the courts by men as well as women, which are accompanied by made-up stories. And false witnesses are presented in the cases, and falsehood and fabrication is employed in order to obtain unlawful gains or to infringe upon someone's rights. In short, there is a very large number of people who, in order to attain their rights, or rather what they perceive to be their rights, and in order to infringe upon others' rights, do not act upon truthfulness and tell lies and even deceive the courts. At times, the judicial authorities make wrong decisions in favor of their vested interests. In other words, the entire system has been corrupted. In any case, vices and ills continue to spread in the society due to such injustices. Furthermore, the rulers do not fulfill the requirements of justice at the national level, and the requirements of justice are neither fulfilled in respect of the public nor with regards to international dealings. As for the clerics, so they have made religion a means to achieve their vested interests. And yet the claim which Muslims make is that we are the best of the nations, and it is only Islam which offers the best solution to the problems of the world. Surely Muslims are the best of nations, given that they follow the commandments of Allah the Almighty and act upon the teachings of the Holy Quran. Certainly, it is only Islam that offers solutions to all the problems of the world on the condition that truth and justice are established according to its teachings. These verses, which I have just recited, are from three different chapters, namely An-Nisa, Al-Ma'idah, and Al-A'raf. The translation of the first verse, which is from Surah An-Nisa, is as follows. O ye who believe, be strict in observing justice, and be witness for Allah, even though it be against yourself, or against parents and kindred. Whether he be rich or poor, Allah is more regardful of them both than you are. Therefore, follow not low desires, so that you may be able to act equitably. And if you conceal the truth or evade it, then remember that Allah is well aware of what you do. Thus, this is the commandment of establishing the standard of justice in personal and domestic matters, as well as social matters. That is, that whatever the circumstances might be, you must always remain firm in equity and justice. This is the commandment for the believers, and the testimony of a believer should be given for the sake of acquiring the pleasure of God Almighty and in accordance with His commandments. However, this can only be achieved when a person, has absolute faith in God Almighty, and when his belief is of the highest standard and very strong. One should firmly be established on the fact that regardless of the circumstances that might befall me, I will always remain firmly established on justice. However, this firm resolve can only be achieved and manifested when a person is willing to testify against himself, and even against his wife and children, and if need be, to testify even against his parents and close relatives. God Almighty states that following one's desires leads a person away from justice. If you begin following your desires, you'll be led away from justice and equity. And nowadays, many social issues are as a result of the fact that the standard of justice and equity is not as God Almighty desires. It is very common to twist one's own statements, and it is unfortunate that at times, even among us, there are some, having been influenced by materialism and our surroundings, and despite having pledged initiation to the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, they make such statements and give testimonies which are not based on facts and reality. However, God Almighty states that whether you personally suffer a loss or whether your parents do so, never make a deceptive statement. Or one which gives the impression that you have concealed the truth and tried to save yourself from giving an honest testimony. We witness such things in our daily lives. For example, we have issues which relate to husband and wife. There are many such cases presented in the qaza, i.e. the judiciary, where people fail to present the facts and realities. Even with regards to the issues relating to trade, we observe that facts are concealed. There are some people who possess religious knowledge and apparently seem to be at the forefront in serving the Jamaat, but they act in such a manner which is extremely worrying that even these people, who are seemingly great scholars and possess religious knowledge and who have left a pious impression on others, can also act in such a manner. However, God Almighty states that you should not conceal the truth, whether it is against yourself, your parents, or even your close blood relatives. You must always express the truth. Such people conceal the truth and make deceptive statements or evade giving an honest testimony merely in order to uphold their friendships or for the sake of their personal gains. Furthermore, they have made great preparations in order to support their stance as to how to protect themselves and what arguments to present in case the truth becomes manifest. However, you should always remember that God Almighty states that He is well aware of whatever you do. He is well aware of it. God Almighty cannot be deceived. God Almighty states that you may gain worldly benefits. However, even if you have evaded the punishment of God Almighty in this world, you will be punished in the next world. God, who is aware of every deed of ours, will lay the ledger of all our deeds before us, which comprises of all of these matters. Thus, the Imam, whom we have accepted, has established such examples whilst following the Quranic injunctions that even the non-Ahmadis are left astounded. on one occasion, many years prior to the claim of the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, during his youth, an account is found in the narrations and in his biography. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, once appeared in a case which was against those who worked on his father's land. And whilst fulfilling the requirements of truth and justice, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, spoke the truth, and which favoured the farmers and was detrimental to his father's case. His lawyer had even told him beforehand that if you do not give a testimony in accordance to what I say, then you will suffer a loss. However, the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, stated that whatever the circumstances might be, I will most certainly speak the truth. Nevertheless, the judge gave the verdict in favour of the farmers. Furthermore, those who were present said that following the loss of this case, when the verdict was given against him and when he returned from court, he was returning with such joy and happiness that those who were unaware of the verdict believed that he was returning, having perhaps won the case. Thus, this is the example of the true servant of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, whom we have accepted. Furthermore, we must keep this example in mind and assess every matter relating to our testimonies in light of this example. Similarly, there are many such instances that can be found here in the West. For instance, declaring one's income to be low in order to save taxes or in order to try and gain some concessions and benefits from the government. However, now that the economic circumstances of the world have deteriorated, the governments of these developed countries have started to assess the situation in greater depth, and they conduct investigations wherever they suspect any doubt. Therefore, in order to protect themselves as well as the Jamaat from disrepute and humiliation, and most importantly, in order to acquire the pleasure of God Almighty, Ahmadis must tolerate worldly losses and never hide the truth. They must always speak the truth. If their intentions are pure, and if they firmly hold onto justice whilst being witness for God Almighty, and if they elevate and establish the standard of their testimonies to the standard of Qawle Sadid, i.e. speaking clear and transparent truth, then God Almighty, who is the Lord and Provider, will personally make provisions and will also bless those provisions. Thus, we must always continue to assess and evaluate ourselves. If we do not endeavour to establish these standards of justice, then neither will the peace within our homes remain established, and nor will the peace in our neighbourhood and society remain established. Furthermore, if we do not act in accordance with this, it will cause a division within the relationship of the members of the Jamaat as well. It is astonishing that some people go to such an extent in terms of making false statements and acting unjustly that the parents of some girls have mentioned their complaints to me, saying that if the marriage of our daughter has ended with someone, then the previous in-laws reach out to every family with whom a proposal is being discussed and make false statements and humiliate the girl. Similarly, some boys have also approached me who are being humiliated in this manner by the parents of the girl. And they are breaking their marriages or trying to cause divisions by making false statements. This is extremely dangerous. It destroys the peace of the society and breaks one's covenant and leads a person away from the commandments of Allah the Almighty. Allah the Almighty has been gracious to us by enabling us to accept the Imam of the age. God Almighty has made arrangements for us to be brothers to one another. However, for the sake of some of our personal gains, or for the satisfaction of our egos, or due to holding grudges for others in our hearts, we try to take revenge, and in doing so, we go to such an extent which even removes the fear of God the Exalted from our hearts. Even if one believes he has been mistreated, then now, after the matter has been resolved and concluded, separate yourselves from those who have transgressed. Leave the matter with God Almighty, who is well aware of all matters. It is to the fortune of a believer that he can leave a matter with God Almighty. Having established justice, equity, and truthfulness within our society, God Almighty has also commanded the believers that leaving aside their personal, social, and national affairs, it is their duty to establish a higher level of justice and equity by enjoining a higher level of fairness and impartiality with other countries as well. If you fail to uphold the standard of justice even with one's enemies, then it will be understood that you do not tread the path of righteousness. Hence, the translation of verse 9 of Surah Al-Ma'idah, which I have recited, is as follows. Allah the Almighty states that, O ye who believe, be steadfast in the cause of Allah, bearing witness in equity, and let not a people's enmity incite you to act otherwise than with justice. Be always just, that is nearer to righteousness, and fear Allah, surely Allah is aware of what you do. In some places, there are religious differences, and as a result, other faiths commit transgressions. But even in such circumstances, it does not behove a believer to take revenge from nations and people of other faiths in this manner and fail to uphold the requirements of justice. Regarding this, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I once stated in his address that, for example, in this time the Aryas would harass the Muslims in their jobs and get rid of them. But even if they do this, then it is not the right of a Muslim to take revenge from them. By doing so, it is only then that we can act in accordance with this injunction. It is never the work of a believer to not establish justice. The duty of a believer is to establish justice, to act with righteousness, and to leave his affair with God Almighty, who is well aware of everything. A true believer will hold fast to the commandments of Allah the Almighty, and acting upon them without there being the slightest of negligence. It is incumbent on the true believers to show the true example, and all his deeds and actions must be for the sake of Allah the Almighty. This is the sign of a true Muslim and a true mu'min, i.e. a true believer. The real meaning of bearing witness in equity is to act in strict accordance with the Islamic teachings, that it becomes an example for the people of other faiths, for society at large, and for the other nations too. Nowadays, much is said in the West about the transgression of the Muslims. That how can those who do not act justly with their own be just with others? This is a great tragedy, and the Muslims themselves are defaming the religion of Islam through their actions. The government officials usurp the rights of the people, and the people fight the government officials and the government itself. Nations upon nations are falling prey to tyranny and are being destroyed. And the so-called Islamic groups are killing their own people and come to other countries like here, committing atrocities. Moreover, they justify their actions by saying that these people, i.e. the Westerners, are killing our people, which is why we are now exercising our right. However, Muslims themselves are killing other Muslims and are most certainly doing so with the help of others. A few days ago, these terrorist groups, which attack different cities and countries from time to time, have deliberated a new plan of attacking young children in Europe and killing them in front of their parents. Because they say that the airstrikes of these Western countries have killed their children and destroyed their land. Yet, these airstrikes have been carried out with the order of Muslim government officials. Nevertheless, the enmity of these nations continues to create offspring of increased hostility, and this chain does not come to an end. This is why God Almighty stated that the enmity of a nation should not entice you to cross the limits to the extent that you fail to uphold the requirements of justice. You must by all means maintain justice. It is due to this that these transgressions are on the increase, because justice is not being upheld. And those non-Muslims who are against us are only so as a result of the practical example of the Muslims being in contradiction of the Islamic teachings. It should have been the case that the Muslims tell the world of the beautiful teachings of Islam and conveying the message of Islam by displaying their example. However, the exact opposite is the reality, and nothing is observed in Muslim countries except for atrocities. The beautiful teachings of Islam can only be manifested when there is support of the truthfulness of Islam or the support of the truthfulness of God Almighty. How beautiful indeed is the command of the Holy Quran. That is, and let not a people's enmity incite you to act otherwise than with justice. This commandment has not been given in any other religious scripture. And there should be no discrimination in acting justly. And Muslims and non-Muslims alike are equally entitled to attaining justice. In fact, we must even treat enemies with the requirements of justice, and we must pay more attention to this. How beautiful indeed is this teaching. But alas, despite having this teaching, the actions of the Muslims have defamed Islam in the non-Muslim world. The general Muslim ulama, i.e. scholars, rulers and clerics, are all guilty of committing such acts. However, these actions of theirs put the responsibility on our shoulders to show the practical example and show the world to which extent Islam professes justice and equality. And it is through this that peace and security can be established in this world. I shall give a few examples of the minute details through which the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, caused the companions to act upon this. Once, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, sent some of his companions to Mecca to get information. The circumstances of the Muslims at that time were extremely dangerous, where the enemies were always attacking them and trying to cause them harm. In these circumstances, when the companions went there to get information, they met some enemies in the vicinity of the sacred mosque. The Muslims thought that since they had spotted them, and if they let them go, they will go back and inform all the Meccans, who will then attack and kill us. And so, with this in mind, the companions attacked those disbelievers and killed maybe one or two of them. When these companions returned to Medina, some of the Meccans also came to say how your people have killed two of ours within the holy vicinity and have left. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, listened to what they said, but in his reply, he did not say that you yourselves have been transgressing. Therefore, why are you making a big deal of this now just because you have also been treated in the same way? Instead, he immediately took action, and the answer he gave them was that you have been wronged and have been treated unjustly. It is possible that the disbelievers did not attempt to fully protect themselves as they were within the holy vicinity. So for this reason, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, in accordance with the Arab tradition, ordered for the blood money of the two killed to be paid right away. He paid this off and reprimanded the companions for the wrong they had committed. Similarly, there is another incident where during a battle a woman was killed at the hands of a companion. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, came to know of this. He was infuriated with the companion. And in this narration we read that the signs of his anger on his face were so manifest that was never witnessed before. The companion who had killed that woman did say that she was killed accidentally. But in spite of her being killed accidentally, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, was still very grief-stricken that justice had not been maintained. Then we see just how the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, upheld justice when making a decision in the issue between a Jew and a Muslim. It is narrated that a companion owed a Jew 4 dirhams, which he had taken on loan, and the fixed period for its repayment had already passed. The Jew approached the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and complained that this man is not returning my 4 dirhams. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, summoned that companion, whose name was Abdullah, and told him to give back what is due to this Jew. Hazrat Abdullah said that I swear by the one who has sent you with the truth, I am not able to pay back my loan. I understand that I must pay it back, but at this moment I cannot. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, again told him to return the money. But again, Hazrat Abdullah's reply was the same, and said that I have told him that you will send us to Khaybar, and I will pay back the loan out of the spoils of the war when I return. But again, the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, told him to pay back what is due to him. Whenever the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, repeated a thing three times, then it was understood to be a final decision. Hence, Hazrat Abdullah went straight to the bazaar. He had a cloth wrapped around his waist and one on his head. And so, he took off the cloth on his head and tied it around his waist and sold the other for 4 dirhams and paid off the loan. Thus, these were the standards which the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, established. The Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, did not tell the Jew to grant him respite when he asked for it. Instead, he told his companion to pay back the loan immediately, even if it means selling the clothes he was wearing. Therefore, these are the standards of justice and fairness which we must maintain on all levels if we are to be among the real followers of the true servant of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, in this era. And also to fulfill the purpose of the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam's advent. The promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, was sent to spread the teachings of Islam and show the world its beauties, so that the people could come under the flag of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, as much as possible. However, this can only be fulfilled when not only we give guidance to the world with truth, but also establish justice rightfully in accordance with this teaching of ours. Hence, in this verse of Surah Al-A'raf, which I recited, God Almighty has commanded us to this very point, and the translation of this verse is, "And of those we have created, there are people that guide men with truth and do justice therewith." Those giving guidance have always been the ones who speak of justice and equality and then give guidance. And today as well, those people will be successful who give guidance with truth and establish justice. When man himself does not uphold justice, then he cannot give guidance to others. How can one grant justice to others if he himself is not established on justice? Therefore, if we wish to fulfill our pledge with the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, and we want to complete his mission and spread the message of Islam to all parts of the world, and we wish to fulfill the due rights of tabligh, i.e. propagating the message, then we must adopt all of the excellent morals in accordance to this principle, which is the teaching of Islam and the instruction of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and which the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wasalam, has also told us to adopt. If our testimonies are not based on truth and justice, and if our conduct within the home and in society is not according to the instructions of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and if our hearts are not pure from rancor and malice for our enemies, then our tabligh, i.e. propagating the message, will not be one that propagates true guidance. Others will observe our condition and standards of justice and will say that we should first act upon this guidance and establish justice in our own society first, then preach to others. Thus, every Ahmadi has a great responsibility, wherein they have to open the avenues of tabligh through their own conduct and practice. And the avenues which are open due to our own conduct, and thus people are able to learn about Islam by observing our conduct, they indeed will profess the beauty of Islam. May God Almighty enable us to lead our lives by adhering to His commandments, And may we fulfill the due rights of the pledge we have made with the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam. We must fulfill the pledge we have made with the promised Messiah, alayhi salatu wassalam, and become a model for others in respect to true guidance and justice. After the prayers, I will lead the funeral prayer in absentia of Mr. Hassan Muhammad Khan Arif Sahib, who was the son of Mr. Fazal Muhammad Khan Sahib Shimalvi. Mr. Hassan Muhammad Khan Arif Sahib was the former Vakil Tabshir Rabwa and was also the editor of the Ahmadiyya Gazette in Canada. He passed away on 3rd November at the age of 97. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. To Allah we belong and to Him shall we return. By the grace of Allah, he was a Musi, a part of the institution of Al-Wasiyyat. Mr. Hassan Muhammad Khan Arif Sahib was born in Jalandhar on 26th January 1920. In 1915, his father, Fazal Muhammad Khan Sahib Shimalvi, had the opportunity to perform bayt at the blessed hand of Hazrat Khalifatul Masih II. Hassan Muhammad Khan Sahib's father worked in official government offices for 35 years and retired as the Deputy Assistant Financial Advisor. He had great passion to preach the message of Islam and Ahmadiyyat, and as a result of his efforts in those days, two Englishmen accepted Islam due to his endeavors. On top of this, dozens of individuals accepted Ahmadiyyat due to his efforts. Mr. Hassan Muhammad Khan Arif Sahib completed his BA, after which he began working for a long time. Initially, he began work as a civil servant, but then proceeded to study for a BA following the advice from Hazrat Muslim Aud. He then studied for an MA after moving to Rabwa. And in 1943, during Hazrat Muslim Aud Raziyallahu Ta'ala Anhu's visit to Delhi, despite serving in an office for the Indian government, Hassan Muhammad Khan Arif Sahib decided to devote his life for the service of Ahmadiyyat. When he told this news to his father was delighted, but at the same time he advised him by saying that you are about to devote your life, but do not think that it will be a life of ease. If you wish to be a devotee of life in the true sense of the word, then remember that it is a bed of thorns, and in this path you will not receive royalties or luxuries, and that you will have to live life like a common folk. He also said that your allowance as compared to your current salary will be negligible, but you will have to manage within that amount. Nevertheless, he was adamant about devoting his life, and as a result he went to meet Hazrat Muslim Aud Raziyallahu Ta'ala Anhu, accompanied by his father. Hazrat Muslim Aud Raziyallahu Ta'ala Anhu told him to complete his BA and then present himself for his services. Hence, he completed his BA in 1945 and then informed Hazrat Muslim Aud Raziyallahu Ta'ala Anhu, to which he replied to report to the headquarters. And so he resigned from his governmental position and began work in the central offices. He was appointed as Naib Vakil-e-Tijarat. And during the partition of India, Hassan Muhammad Khan Arif Sahib requested to stay in Qadian as part of the Darvesh, which was accepted by Hazrat Muslim Aud Raziyallahu Ta'ala Anhu. Nonetheless, due to the requirements of the center, after a while, he was called back to Pakistan. Here he was assigned as Naib Vakil Tijarat, and after this, he was made in charge of the office of Furqan Force. In 1951, he was appointed to the office of Wakalat-e-Tabshir, and after the riots of Punjab in 1953, the police raided the Tehreek-e-Jadid offices. And during the raid, Hassan Muhammad Khan Sahib was also arrested, as he held various reports and also the correspondence from missionaries around the world that would come every month. Nonetheless, after the martial law was enforced, he was released. Hence, he, i.e. Muhammad Khan Sahib, had the opportunity of being imprisoned in the way of God Almighty. He was also made in charge of the committee responsible for the development of Rabwa. After this, he was reassigned to the Wakalat-e-Tabshir office and served as Deputy Wakil-e-Tabshir. He had the opportunity to serve as Deputy Wakil-e-Tabshir for 30 years, and alongside this, he served temporarily in various other offices. He served as Wakil-e-Divan, Wakil-e-Taleem, Wakil-e-Zaraat, Wakil-e-Maal, and Afsar Amanat. In 1981, he took retirement and migrated to Canada, where he became the editor of the Ahmadiyya Gazette. And he remained editor up until 2006, serving for 26 years. He was among the early Musian, and his wasiyat number was 5,745. He was also in the forefront of those contributing to Tariq-e-Jadid, and at the time was given the number 151. In 1978, he wrote a book in Urdu entitled The Holy Shroud of Turin. As he was competent in the English language, he began the book in English. However, Hazrat Khalifatul Masih III advised him to write the book in Urdu, as it would become the first book on the Turin Shroud in Urdu. Aside from this, he also wrote some books for children, some of which include prophecies of the promised Messiah alayhi salatu wassalam and Sayyidina Bilal, etc. In 1944, he married Mrs. Sayyida Akhtar Faizi Sahiba, who was the daughter of Fazlur Rahman Faizi Sahib. He has four sons and two daughters, all of whom reside in Canada and the USA. His eldest daughter-in-law, who is married to Fareed Ahmed Arif Sahib, writes that I have observed that he, i.e. the deceased, was regular in offering the tahajjud pre-dawn voluntary prayers and would weep during his prayers. He displayed immeasurable love and obedience for Khilafat, and after his demise, we came to know that he would financially help several widows and orphans in Pakistan. The Amir Sahib, i.e. the National President of Canada, writes, there is a large Sikh community in the area he resided, and due to his friendship with the Sikh community, they insisted on making him the head of their Sikh cultural association. And although he could not drive, he would travel from Brampton in order to attend the Friday prayers and would have to change two or three buses. One of the Naib Amir, a deputy president, writes, after migrating to Canada, he improved the standard of the Ahmadiyya Gazette to such a level that is worthy of recognition. He had full conviction of Khilafat and expressed profound love and devotion to all the Khulafa. I am also acquainted with him since my childhood, yet after Khilafat, his attitude changed completely to an astonishing degree. In the beginning, when there were no computers, he would prepare the Urdu section of the Ahmadiyya Gazette by hand and would get the English section typed up. He would also translate the sermons into English and would check over them repeatedly until he was satisfied, and only then would he include them in the Gazette. He had an exceptional memory and extensive knowledge about the history of Islam. He would always read a book or magazine, and he would read the newspaper regularly and also narrate faith-inspiring incidents from the lives of the companions. The person writing this states, there was really an edition of the Ahmadiyya Gazette in which there was no faith-inspiring event in Urdu and English from the life of Hazrat Khalifatul Masih I from his book Mirqatul Yaqeen. May Allah the Almighty shower his mercy and forgiveness on the deceased and elevate his status. And may he enable his children and progeny to remain firmly attached with Khilafat and Ahmadiyyat.
Alhamdulillahi nahmaduhu wa nasta'inuhu wa nastaghfiruhu wa nu'minu bihi wa natawakkalu alayhi wa na'udhu billahi min shururi anfusina wa min sayyi'ati a'malina من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل واللسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر.